How do we deal with disappointments in life? What do you do when your dreams are shattered and you realize that everything you wanted to get out of life is now out of your reach? What happens when you find yourself in a dry and weary land where there is no water? You're desperate for a drink for your soul. Do you remember the sermon from last Sunday? John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the thirst that Jesus had no access to satisfy, that water from the well by choice, and he depended on the woman. She said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." And the portrayal of what Jesus says is, "I can give you living water. I can give it to you that you have no access to." In a dry and weary land where there is no water, and we seek to fill our lives with all the things that will satisfy, and they don't. We're in the desert, and we put our cup into the water. It looks like water. We put our cup into the water, and we bring it up to our cracked lips and our parched throat, and we take a drink, and it's just sand. That's the realization of desperation in life and disappointment. And Jesus says to the woman at the well and to us, "Come to me." If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask him and he would give you living water. And so we come. We are thirsty. We've experienced God's grace. If you are his child, you've had that drink for your soul that satisfies. But this morning we come admitting again that our cisterns cannot hold water. That we need this continual drink that wells up, that springs up into eternal life. Christ, who is the drink for our soul. Will you pray with me? Father, we come and we ask and we find. It is a wonderful thing, this living water. It is a drink for my soul, for our souls. It truly does satisfy. Even in the disappointments of life, we come and we find, and there is hope, and there is forgiveness, and there is new life, and there is joy, and we are satisfied. And Father, we come again, even in our prayer, to confess your word is a lamp, and it guides us. Guide us, O great Jehovah. That's what we prayed in this service. And so we come again to your word, your living word. And we anticipate that you will speak, Lord, not just a message from our culture or a commentary or our pastor, but that this is your word. And Father, I pray that you will speak. I ask you to soften our hearts that as you speak, we would hear, we would receive, we would accept, and we would walk in this truth. And we simply and truthfully say, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. So hear our prayer, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to be reading these verses, and you can see that the sermon title is entitled "The Critical Handoff." We're going to begin next Sunday looking at the book of Titus over the remaining months of winter, and hopefully it'll be spring soon, but that's what we're doing. We're beginning with Titus next Sunday. But as I've read through these pastoral epistles, I really feel it's important that we understand this is God's design. This critical handoff that we find in these verses. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1181. We're going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. hear God's word given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The sermon is the critical handoff, and I think the key verse in this section is verse 2. You likely know it. It's a very well-known verse. And what you've heard from me, 2 verse 2, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is saying to Timothy, you've heard me in the presence of many witnesses. You've heard me preach this many times. And what you've heard me preach, this message I'm declaring to you, entrust to others so they will teach others. Now, we know that's what Paul is saying because look at verse 8. As preached in my gospel. Paul is saying you've heard this many times in the gospel I preached you. He's not saying it's his gospel as opposed to someone else's gospel. But he's saying what you heard from me in verse 2. And this is what I'm telling you. This is my clear teaching to you. And look at verse 1. What is it? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is a gospel of grace that is given and handed off to others. I think that's what Paul is saying here. It is a critical handoff, and I think this handoff takes place in two ways. It's important for us because if we understand these pastoral epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy, and the book of Titus, this will give us background as we step into Titus next Sunday. The two different ways that we understand this entrusting of the gospel and this critical handoff, the first one is here in 2 Timothy 2. It is a handoff to spiritual leaders in the church to be faithful in preaching and teaching God's word. I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2. But there is a second sense where this handoff is given to every single one of us as Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Christ, you and I are entrusted with the gospel. Paul says that we should pray that a door would be opened for his word, that we would all speak the truth clearly as we ought. So there's this two piece of this critical handoff. It is how the gospel has grown and spread for the last 2,000 years. God has a design for his church. Christ is the head of the church. And the design he's given us is that there should be spiritual leadership in the church, handed off from the apostles to Timothy and to Titus, and then that they should appoint elders in every city, and that the church should have spiritual leadership with this primary responsibility of teaching and preaching. But the message is for all of us, that every single one of us who are followers of Christ are entrusted with this gospel. Let's start with the first group. Paul is saying, I've entrusted this to you, Timothy. Hand off the gospel to others who are spiritual leaders. This is verse 2. What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's verse 2. And then it almost seems like the passage changes in verse 3 all the way down to the end of 13. What does he say? Look in your Bibles. You will suffer. You will suffer. And he walks all the way through this passage. He gives us three examples of the good soldier, of the athlete, and the farmer. And without going into them, he talks about how Christ suffered. And then you move down to verse 12. If we endure, he then says, you will suffer and you must endure. And how will we endure? Verse 13, this wonderful verse, if we could preach it. We endure based on the faithfulness of Christ, even in our struggle to be faithfulness. To be faithful. But then look what happens in verse 14. Then he comes back to what he's saying. Remind them of these things. Who's the them? Who is Paul talking to? It's almost like he took a little detour in verse 2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you've heard me preaching, this gospel of grace, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you will share in suffering, but endure based on the faithfulness. Brings us right to the end of verse 13. And then Paul goes back, remind them, those faithful men, in verse 2. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but ruins the hearers. And what is wonderful is he's giving them the responsibility of being faithful in teaching. Do you see that in verse 2? Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. But this entrusting of this gospel of grace is not to be argumentative. It's not to be arguing about words. It won't be helpful for anyone. So what does this faithfulness look like? It's in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do you remember this as a kid growing up? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's right here. What is the God-approved method? To do your best, to study, to understand this message, and rightly handle the word of truth. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what's been entrusting to those who are spiritual leaders. And this is his message to Timothy. That it needs to be handed off to others who will then do what? Who will teach others and hand it off again. And it seems so obvious. The church is here, First Baptist Church, 2,000 years after Jesus, based on the faithfulness of those who believed the gospel. And they handed it down over and over through all the two centuries since Christ. This is Paul's whole idea. It's a critical handoff. If First Baptist Church will be the church that God is calling us to be, we must have spiritually mature leaders in our church, elders, which we're going to see in Titus. But do you see where the basis of this is? This is God's plan from the beginning. Elders who will speak the truth of God's word and be faithful men who will not be argumentative. They won't argue about words. They will say, here is the gospel of grace. But it's not their own words. They will rightly divide the word of truth. Look what God does when the Bible is taught like this. Look what God does in our hearts when you hear somebody preach faithfully. You maybe have your favorite internet preacher or whatever it is, and you hear God's word opened up. You don't even think about the person who is preaching. You listen to what God is saying. This must be multiplied in our church. We must have a plurality of elders, not just one pastor. As we look to hire a discipleship pastor, they must be characterized by these very things. When we get to the book of Titus and we talk about the qualifications of an elder, I ask you as a church to pray for this in our next pastor. And pray that God will raise up elders within our church over the next 2 or 3 years as a church, that this critical handoff will be there and handed off long after I'm a grandpa, and long after, which actually is going to be pretty soon, but long after I'm a grandpa. My daughter is pregnant again, and we're expecting in June. But long after I'm a grandpa, long after I've passed on, we will be the faithful church that is humble, that is not arguing about words, but is rightly dividing the word of truth. And we understand that we answer to God. Remind them of these things and charge them before God to handle his word. I believe that's what Paul is doing in these pastoral epistles. I believe that because 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And just before 2 Timothy, most scholars believe that he wrote the book of Philippians. Incredible book of encouragement. We're studying it at the lunchtime or at our lunchtime service. It's all about partnership in the gospel. And Paul knows that his execution and the possibility of his death is very imminent. He says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He understands that his life is short in the book of Philippians. And yet, he writes this final letter to a pastor, Timothy, who has been his partner in ministry for many years, and Titus. And this incredible love he has for both of these young leaders as he is handing it off. And it was critical. It was critical that he did this. It was critical for all the apostles. We know this. Let me just sneak ahead with you. Turn one page to the right. You'll get to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to come back to this, but I just want to point it out in verse 3. In verse 2, he talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our God and Savior, to Titus, my true child in common faith. What's the first thing he asked Titus to do in verse 5? This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And what ought those elders do? In verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. See, Titus is going to say the exact same thing. Paul is, pardon me, going to say the exact same thing to Titus in his letter to this other young pastor, this leader. It's a critical handoff. Now, we're going to get to Titus next week. But I want to show you here in Paul's letters to Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy. It's only a few pages to the left. That's why you need to bring your Bibles to church. I really want you to see it in context. This is not my word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is beginning to describe to Timothy that this message, this gospel he has been given, has been entrusted to him. Look at verse 11. In accordance, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. See, Paul clearly understands that God has called him to this, that he's been entrusted with this responsibility as a leader in the church. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and the love that is in Christ. Verse 16, but I received mercy. Paul is describing, this is the same gospel he's going to get to in 2 Timothy. It's a gospel of grace. Isn't it wonderful? And then look at verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. See, Paul understands that it's been entrusted to him, and this critical handoff is he must give it to another spiritual leader in the church, to Timothy. And you understand, if we had time, we could go through this whole description. He says in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, and by them you may wage the good warfare. holding faith and the good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Timothy, don't make shipwreck of your faith. Be faithful. I am entrusting you with this gospel. It's been entrusted to you by God. And he's talking about the laying on of hands, the recognition of an elder. And one day in First Baptist Church, we will lay hands on those who are biblically qualified to be the elders of our church. And we will commission them in a service that says, we believe God has called you as a whole congregation. See, this is the handoff Paul is giving to Timothy. He does it again in chapter 4. You can see it in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. See, Paul is very clear. This is what happened. You have been commissioned. There was this handoff in the church. The church must have these kinds of spiritual leaders. We don't just hire a pastor. We don't think the pastor is our paid professional who does all our work for us. No, we multiply leaders. We hand off the ministry to spiritual leaders who are entrusted with this responsibility. And then we all are entrusted. But Paul is saying the same thing here in chapter 4, verse 14, as he said in chapter 1, verse 18, in accordance with the prophecies that are made to you. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Now, go back to verse 11 in chapter 4. He now is explaining what he means by this, what's entrusted. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He means read the Scriptures and teach and exhort from the Scriptures. You can find in many pulpits a theologically well-designed sermon, a group counseling therapeutic message that has gone to our culture and collected all kinds of ideas and brought it together to give you something that is from the heart of humanity. But when we gather, we want to hear what God says. And I submit my heart to it. We as a church submit our hearts to it. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. And I believe Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what's entrusted to you. Read the Scriptures and teach and preach from them. Our elders in our church and your pastors, whoever we hire as a discipleship pastor, must be devoted to this very thing. Then, verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was in you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Don't just preach it, live it, Timothy. Practice these things so that all may see your progress. Isn't that amazing? You would see the growth and the progress of your pastors and elders. We're still growing. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself, Timothy, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, this is a thread that runs right through the pastoral epistles. We don't just take 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, out of context and try to understand that verse by itself. We see that this entrusting of the gospel is all the way through. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We don't just get up on a Sunday morning and say, well, what am I going to preach out today? I'll just give some good ideas. No, it means to labor, to struggle with all his energy. In Acts 18, it says, Paul devoted himself completely to the study of God's word. This is what the calling is. This is what the handoff is to spiritual leaders. Then we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at the end of verse 2, beginning of verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, he says, teach and urge these things. And he begins to talk about false teachers in verse 3. And then in verse 11, chapter 6, he gives the opposite. But here's the contrast. But as for you, Timothy, this is a personal letter written to Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, with which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see what Paul is doing here? He is handing it off to Timothy, and he's saying, be careful that you don't teach false doctrine like these false teachers. And we know that because if we had time, we could carry on in this powerful portrayal of who Christ is. But at the very end of chapter 6 in verse 20, what does Paul say to Timothy? Read it with your own eyes. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. No kidding, because we need grace, all of us. If this handoff is going to be to pastors and elders and our new discipleship pastor, we need God's grace. And if this handoff is going to be to all of us, then we want to walk in God's grace. That's 1 Timothy. And then we come to 2 Timothy and we get the context of Paul's second letter. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy. It's just across the page. In chapter 1, verse 10, he's just gone through and explained the gospel of grace. Look at verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So he's describing this gospel of grace. That's what Paul is doing. And then in verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is Paul's exact same message. This preaching of this gospel of grace has been entrusted to him. And if Paul is aware that his life is soon to be over, and this is the very end, and he's giving this 2 Timothy as his very last letter as a handoff, he's saying, now, Timothy, look what comes next in verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see what Paul is doing? This is the thread that runs right through the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy and right here in 2 Timothy, it's entrusted to Paul. He's entrusting it to Timothy, and he says the Holy Spirit will guard it. And then he goes on to talk about those who've fallen away again in verse 15 and about Onesiphorus who was faithful in 16, 17. Verse 18, may God grant him mercy, and that's for us. And then we come to our verses. Here we are, back at the beginning, back at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Do you see what Paul is doing? It's been entrusted to me in 1 verse 12. It's entrusted to you in 1 verse 14. And now entrusted to others. And then Paul gives this very clear description of how will they be faithful. Remember, we looked at it in verse 14 and 15. Rightly handling the word of truth. But what is really important for us in these verses is Paul is considering spiritual leadership in the church. I believe he's talking about elders. He is not just saying to anyone. He is first of all speaking about spiritual leadership. He says to Timothy, it's not just anyone. It must be faithful men. And then he says, who are able to teach. There are many descriptions of spiritually mature people in the Bible. There's biblical qualifications for those who are deacons and deaconesses in the Bible. But this description, able to teach, is reserved for biblical eldership. Among all the other descriptions, those who manage their household well, not given to outbursts of anger, all those lists, not addicted to wine, all the list of spiritual leadership, this one description alone is reserved for the eldership in the church, in both 1 Timothy and Titus, which we'll see. I believe Paul is saying, Titus now, or Timothy now, hand this off to spiritual leaders in the church. There's a mini description of eldership right here. You can see it in 2 verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See, here's this wonderful description at the end of this chapter that again describes the Lord's servants who are able to teach. And as we go through Titus and the book of 1 Timothy, I want us as a church to humble our hearts and to say, yes, Lord, if this is what you are asking and calling us to, would you raise up these kinds of spiritual leaders and elders in our church that would critically hand off this gospel of grace long after we are gone, that the testimony downtown in Calgary would remain true to this word, handling it carefully. But there is also a second sense where this handoff of the gospel includes all of us. You don't need to turn. You can just listen to these words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Now, this passage is written for all Christians, I believe. In fact, he's describing what a mature Christian should be like. For all of us, as we grow up, there's two descriptions in this passage. That we are accustomed to the word of righteousness, and that the mature believer is one who ought to teach others. All of us. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to still teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. And I think what we see in these verses for all of us as a church is, let's grow up into maturity in Christ. As your pastor, I invite you to pray and to open God's word, to have a regular pattern in your life that you understand the scriptures, that we are a church that is characterized by a devotion to prayer and God's word, that this critical handoff must go into all of our homes. As we teach our children, as we encourage each other as spouses, as friends, as those who live on our floor in our apartment tower, that somehow this gospel goes with us, that this critical handoff of a mature believer who knows God's word will speak God's word. This has to happen. It has to happen in the hearts of all of us. We don't just hold on to this gospel of grace and forgiveness and hope and just keep our mouths shut for fear of the world. We believe there is new life. There is living hope. There's a true drink for the soul that is not sand. And when we've tasted it, we want to speak it. We want to live it. This was God's plan from the beginning. This is how God has worked in your life and my life. People who have spoken to me over my development over the last 53 years, people who challenge me, encourage me from Scripture, and we speak to one another. I've said it many times to you, I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. We all need this. It was God's plan from the beginning for all his disciples who are mature, who are accustomed to his word of righteousness, who are used to solid food in his word and are able to teach others, all of us. Listen to the words of the Apostle John in 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a motivation for speaking. And this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, when we experience that drink for our soul, living water, eternal life, we are called to the same critical handoff. The book of Acts is a powerful picture of this. In chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The concentric circles of moving out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. Reiterated in Acts 1 verse 8. By the time we get to Acts 4, there's already 5,000 people in the church in Jerusalem. By the time we get to Acts 5, it says, now this is after the church is already 1,000 people, and says in Acts 5, the very next chapter, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. They quit keeping track. The largest church in Canada is Centre Street, here in Calgary, about 6,000 people, if you include all the different campuses. In the church in Acts, by Acts 4, there's more than 5,000 people. And then in chapter 5, it says multitudes of men and women in Jerusalem. And then by Acts 6, now this is even the chapter later, and the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel is being handed off as those who know the gospel speak the gospel. And you say, how do you know that? Nor maybe it's just Peter, who is such a great preacher. He's preaching every Sunday, every Lord's Day in Jerusalem because of what happens next. In the book of Acts, Stephen gives this powerful sermon. And by the time you get to chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. See, the church had grown to an uncountable size of people. And God had said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And it says this great persecution, Acts 8 verse 1, against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. except the apostles. Now, why would it say that? God, I believe, was in this. It was not by accident. The church was this mega church that did not want to go out and obey and do what God had said to Judea and Samaria. And this persecution begins, and they were all scattered except the apostles. Why? It had to grow beyond the apostles. There had to be a handoff beyond the apostles to all those who were scattered. And then in verse 4, it is amazing. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The critical handoff of the gospel is that it must leave Jerusalem. It had to go into all the world. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And everyone who has suffered, everyone who faced that persecution was spread out all over Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? They gave a reason for the hope that was in them. They spoke the word of God. In Acts 11, now the apostles and the brethren who throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. In chapter 12, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and multiply. In Acts 19, in this same way, all of Asia heard the word of God. My dear friends, why does this matter? Because if we will be the church that God is calling us to be, that there must be a critical handoff to our discipleship pastor, to our elders, that God would raise up those who would be faithful, be entrusted with the gospel, and then that you would be faithful, that I would be faithful, that as we have a drink for our soul, we would share the gospel with others. Could it be that God wants to do this? Could it be that God wants to do this at First Baptist Church? I believe it is. I believe he does. He's given us this as a pattern in these pastoral letters. Will you pray with me and ask God to do this very thing in our church and in our lives? Father, I ask that you will make us faithful, that we will rightly divide this word of truth, that just like Paul says to Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, this gospel of grace. Father, give us patience and kindness in this process, but will you begin already to stir the hearts of those that you would call to be elders? Would you stir all of our hearts in this room that we would say, Lord, your word speaks. Would you make us people, all of us who are growing in maturity and marked by these two signs of maturity, that we are faithful with your word. Father, I ask you to do it. I know we need your grace. And secondly, that we would be teachers as we ought, all of us. Would you in these moments convince us of this truth, that as we experience this life-giving water of eternal life that is to come, and already we know your forgiveness, let us give a reason for the hope that is in us, all of us. Let us devote ourselves to prayer and the word, and to be this church as you add to our number those who are being saved. We trust you. Just as Pastor Jim prayed, we trust you. And we ask you to do it for your glory and for your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray, our head and leader of this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.